This is Cross Hope, a daily word of hope and inspiration with Randy Snyder, Senior Minister of Crossview Christian Church. Now, with today's message from Cross Hope, here's Randy Snyder.
Years ago, I received an invitation to a seminar that was in Columbus, Ohio, by a Dr. Richard Kirschner. Dr. Kirschner believed that there were six types of difficult people that you have to work with. There are six types of difficult people. See if you recognize anybody that I've given this list. Number one, the dictators. They bully, they cajole, they intimidate. They're blunt to the point of being insulting. They're constant, demanding, and brutally critical. These folks give you ulcers, the dictators. Don't raise your hands if any of these fit you. I'm just reading these. Number two, the passives. You can spot them with their deadpan faces, their weak handshakes, and their blank stares. Avoiding conflict and controversy at all costs, these people never offer ideas or opinions, never let you know where they stand. Number three, the complainers. Is anything ever right with these people? You get the feeling that they would rather complain about things than change them, even though they're often right. Their negativity and nitpicking turn people off. Number four, the know-it-alls. They're experts on everything. They can be arrogant. They usually have an opinion on any issue. Yet when they're wrong, they pass the buck or become defensive. Number five, the no people, N-O people. Negative and pessimistic. They're quick to point out why something won't work. Worse, they're inflexible and they resist change. They can throw a wet blanket over an entire organization. All of that to lead into the sixth one. People who are called by Dr. Kirschner the yes people. The yes people. What are the yes people? They'll agree with any commitment, promise any deadline, yet they rarely deliver. While they're always sorry and they're often charming, you just can't trust them to do what they say. The yes people. Listen very carefully. God never called you into the kingdom of God so that you could be a yes person. Would you listen to that again? God never called any man in this room, any woman in this room, into the kingdom of God just so you could be a yes person and say, Lord, I'll do this, I'll do that. There's only one problem. I'll never get around to doing it. I'll never get around to doing it. Think about all the relationships you have in life of people that you know in your own family, your extended family, your circle of friends and people you work with. People who are going to do something, there's only one problem. They never do it. Do you know people who said, we're going to take this trip, and then we're going to go here, and then we're going to take this cruise, and we're going to do that, and 20 years later, they still haven't taken that trip. Well, we're going to add on to the house someday. We're going to buy that new house. We're going to do this or that, and it never happens. I'm not attributing evil to any of that. I'm just saying that's what people do. We talk about things. Churches can do that. There's a church that I'm very familiar with in another state that 30 years ago, outgrew their property on 2 acres. They had a church about this size on 2 acres, and they just were bursting at the seams. And so they went out and they bought property, 8 or 10 acres, and said, we're going to build a new building on that property. And they put the sign up on the property. We're going to build a new facility for our church on that property. And just last year, they sold the property to get what money they could out of it so they could just stay where they're at. And for 30 years, they told people, we're going to relocate down the street and we're going to build a new church, but it never happened. Again, I'm not attributing evil or wickedness to that. I'm just saying they were great at talking about it. There was only one problem. They didn't do it. And 30 years later, they sold the property and said, we'll never do it. I want to talk to you today about being a talker or a doer. For you see, every person in this room is either a talker or a doer. And it's a topic that is interesting that James, the writer of the book of James, talks about in great detail. He gives a lot of verses to this idea of people who say they believe in the Lord and brag about the fact they believe in the Lord, but there's only one problem. It doesn't enable them to do anything. I want to talk to you today about being a talker or a doer. For you see, every person in this room is either a talker or a doer. And it's a topic that is interesting that James, the writer of the book of James, talks about in great detail. He gives a lot of verses to this idea of people who say they believe in the Lord and brag about the fact they believe in the Lord, but there's only one problem. It doesn't enable them to do anything. And you're going to go home with a phrase you've heard perhaps in your past, faith without works or deeds is dead. Faith without deeds or works is dead. It's in the book of James, exactly where we left off last week. James 2, beginning at verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? Verse 17, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. The word dead is the word necros. We get the word necrotic, dead. That's what it means. Faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead, necrotic. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. Listen to this last verse. I want you to underline it, those of you that do in your Bible. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. My great-grandfather was named Friedrich Schneider, not Snyder, but Schneider. He came from Germany to Virginia in the late 1800s, bought a farm in southern Indiana near a place called Freelandville, Indiana, and raised seven sons and family and so forth in a farm there. But during World War I, the anti-German sentiment was so bad in southern Indiana. My great-grandfather did what a lot of German people did during World War I. They anglicized the German name. During World War I in the state of New York, there were people in New York State who were criticizing German Americans back in Indiana, Ohio, Pennsylvania, and Illinois. You know what they were saying? Those Midwestern German American people, they won't fight against Germany. And so they maligned the people of the Midwest and said, we New Yorkers, we're the ones that'll take up the battle against Germany, against the enemy. And so there was a reporter who listened to these complaints for 3 years. And finally, after 3 years, he did some investigation, and here's what he came up with. And what he printed then shut everybody up. The New Yorker shut up after this. He found that the New York people only produced 21% of their enlistment quota. 21% of their quota was met. But back in Indiana and Ohio and Pennsylvania and Illinois, those German Americans filled their quota by 50 to 66%. And the reporter's conclusion was this: the New Yorkers talked a good line, the Midwestern people were joining the army. Well, I don't know about you. I find that to be a powerful illustration of James, the second chapter, about faith and deeds, faith and works. We'll continue this message on Cross Hope tomorrow. A reminder, our website, crosshope.org. That's one word, crosshope.org, to listen to programs you've missed or to find out more about this ministry. I see a parallel in life, in every aspect of life. There are people who talk a good line about everything in their family. There are people who talk a good line about their jobs. There are people who talk a good line about their religious beliefs, about what they believe and what they do. And there's another issue there. What do we do with it? And if you get anything from the book of James, the passage I just read, James says faith and works dovetail together, and that's what makes your faith complete. Now, please don't go home with any false idea here. I do not believe that we are saved by our works. Paul is very explicit about that. We're not saved by works, otherwise we would boast. If you could somehow obtain salvation by what you do, then all you would brag about it. So would I. Hey, look what I did. I did this, this, and this, and I obtained salvation. My salvation is totally, 100% dependent upon what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. And all I do is accept and believe and trust in what he did. But James says faith without works is lacking. It's not only lacking, it's dead. I'll tell you a powerful story, or a couple of stories to illustrate it. I was trying to think of examples of what people say they believe, but we don't follow through. Let me give you a powerful example. A United States senator who happens to be a Christian was speaking at a men's prayer breakfast on the East Coast. He was talking about prayer in schools. He was talking about Bible reading. And he said, how many of you fathers out there believe that there should be prayer in public schools? And every man raised his hand. Some of them shook their fist. That's right, there should be prayer in schools. Doggone it. How many of you men think there should be Bible reading in school? Yeah, I remember when we read the Bible, and I can remember that too, quoting scripture from memory in first grade in Covedale School in Cincinnati when I was growing up there. And it was incredible. We'd quote scripture every day in a public school. But here's what happened. He said, how many of you men, though, practice that in real life? How many of you read the Bible at home? How many of you pray with your children? And the senator said, not one hand went up. Isn't that interesting? We say we believe in prayer and Bible reading, we just don't practice it. We say we believe in forgiveness. It's a powerful story I'm going to tell you. I don't know how many of you remember what happened in Russia in 1991 when there was an attempted coup in Moscow. When people tried to take over the Russian government, 1991, there was fighting in the hallways of the Kremlin. It was, you know, room-to-room fighting. Tanks were called in, and the Russian army eventually put it down and killed many people who were involved in this uprising in 1991. But the part of it that struck me is this. Mikhail Gorbachev, who was the leader of Russia, went on television after it was over because many people escaped that were a part of it and escaped into the cities and got away. Here's what he said in Russian. There will be no forgiveness to those who participated in this uprising. There will be no forgiveness. And I remember just a chill went up my spine when I saw the translation, there will be no forgiveness. And then I thought there are homes where children are told there will be no forgiveness. And there are husbands who've been told there will be no forgiveness, and wives who've been told there will be no forgiveness for what you did. And there are churches where it's not said, it's just implied and it's understood there will be no forgiveness. We are called to be people who not only teach forgiveness and preach forgiveness and endorse it and read scripture about it, we actually practice forgiveness. Well, does that thought line resonate with anybody? It does with me. We'll continue this message on Cross Hope tomorrow on Sirius XM 131, the Family Talk Channel. God bless. I want to tell you this powerful story. It's two or three pages long, but it's about a medical doctor by the name of Wilfred Grenfell, who was a medical missionary in Labrador in northern Canada. He opened up a one-doctor hospital, one-doctor clinic up in Labrador. It's a group of islands that are separated by ice. And what he would do, he would go to Massachusetts General Hospital in Boston once a year, and he would try to recruit nurses to come up as Christians, as a part of their Christian service years ago, and would you come up to Labrador and give a year of your life working in a village clinic that I'll set up for you. I'll set up different clinics and outposts, and you will be the only medical provider in that community, you as a nurse, but I'll be there with my little hospital and you can bring patients to the hospital and so forth. Dr. Grenfell had a number of nurses that were by themselves in these little clinics, and at one of the clinics, there was a man who came into one of the clinics, just a man by a nurse. He had been injured in his abdomen in such a way that he came in bleeding and was literally holding himself together. I mean, he was essentially opened up from the sternum down to the bottom of his abdomen, and he was holding himself together. He needed surgery right away. He needed a helicopter right away. They didn't have that back then. He needed Life Flight to take him somewhere. So she telegraphed Dr. Grenfell back at the little hospital, and she said, you're going to have to come ASAP. I've got a man who's dying and needs surgery immediately. And Grenfeld telegraphed back and said, I'm sorry, there's no way I can leave the hospital. I've got too many sick patients here. I will tell you what to do, and you're going to have to perform surgery on him. So this nurse who'd never performed surgery, she had seen surgery but never performed surgery, had to find someone to help her to be the anesthesiologist. The only person that would volunteer to help her was the local Catholic priest. The Catholic priest was, I would have done the same thing in a sense. He said, the only way I will do this is if I can go see the patient and give him the last rites before I give him the anesthetic. How would you feel if you were in a hospital and your anesthesiologist was a priest who said, I'm going to give you the last rites and then I'll give you the anesthetic? I wonder how Blue Cross and Blue Shield dealt with that, with that setup. But anyway, he administered the anesthetic, she did the surgery, and Dr. Grenfeld writes that 3 weeks later, he saw the team of dogs coming with the canopied sled where they brought the man for further surgery, and he survived. And he said this, Dr. Grenfeld, just an interesting man. I just love reading his writing about Christianity. He said, looking back over my 40 years of work in Labrador, I see this now more clearly than ever, that a person's Christianity must be measured by what it enables them to do. Listen to that again. A person's Christianity must be measured by what it enables them to do. I see that more clearly than ever. There is no way to judge the value of Christianity other than the way we judge the value of surgery. What does it do? And so he would ask people this question when he would speak in the United States. What does your Christianity do? And I want to ask you that question in wrapping up today. What has your Christianity enabled you to do that you couldn't do on your own? How has your Christianity impacted your relationship with your family? Here's what my theory is on this faith and works issue. Faith saves me. I'm saved by grace through faith, and I believe that with all my heart. But it's the manifestation of works that is the witness to the non-believer. You know, you want to impress somebody with your Christianity? Love somebody. You want to impress somebody with your Christianity, you don't quote verses to them, you live out Christianity in everyday life. I want to bring up some verses that I read again because I just want to highlight them here. Verse 23, if we could bring up 23. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. Verse 24, you see that a person is justified by what he does. Justification is a big word in the Bible, and we're justified by what we do, not by faith alone, according to James. Go on into verse 25. We'll read the rest of the passage. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute. This is a story out of the book of Joshua in the Old Testament, who helped the spies that came in to spy the land. She was considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction. And then verse 26, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. I don't want to end on a morbid note. I really don't, but I want to make this point. I made it at the first service. I've been at funeral homes and I've said these words about someone lying in repose at the funeral home or at a church. They look natural. They really look good. And sometimes people, as strange as this may sound, do look better in death than they do in life. And you know what I mean? People that have suffered terribly with cancer and things, sometimes they look better in death than they did in real life in the last months of life. But you know, my point is this, they're dead. There's nothing more irreversible than death. There's nothing more final than death in the sense of the earthly sense. Nothing more irreversible or final. And the point I'm making is this, that's what James says, get this, about your faith and my faith. If it's not accompanied by some life-giving work, he said very simply, just as the body without the spirit is necros, is dead, so it is. Your faith without works is dead. Here's the choice I leave you with today. Either be a man or woman who manifests a dead faith. You believe, yeah, you do. Doesn't make any difference in the way you conduct your life. That's a dead faith. You can be in the ministry and have a dead faith. You can be a Bible school teacher and have a dead faith. You can be a Bible college professor and have a dead faith. It's not based on what you your status in the community or what your job is. It's based on your relationship to Jesus Christ. Jesus, listen to this, Jesus Christ created you for good works, according to Paul in Ephesians 2. You were created for good works. You were His workmanship. And get this, Paul says in Ephesians 2 that there are works that God has prepared for us to do since the beginning of time. Do you know what that means, folks? And I'll leave you with this thought. God has a plan for your life that started before you were born. Think about that for a minute. Before you even opened your eyes on this earth, before you ever looked in your mother's face, God said, I've got a plan for your life about what you are to do. What you are to do with your life. God has a plan. He's created you to do good works in Christ and through Christ. Not in order to earn salvation, but get this, because you've got it. You don't do anything for the Lord in order to earn salvation. Please remember that. We are saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. Otherwise, Paul said we would boast. James just fills it out and said, but let me tell you this, folks. Faith without works is D-E-A-D. It's dead. That's the message today. Let's pray together. Well, once again, we remind you of our website very briefly, crosshope.org. That's all you need, crosshope.org, to listen to any message you've missed.
You have been listening to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. For more information or to listen to or download a copy of today's message, go to crosshope.org. That web address again is www.crosshope.org. Be sure to tune in each weekday at this same time to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. This program has been a production of Cross Hope Ministries.